Brother David has a scripture for us this morning. I'll invite him up. I'll invite you, please, to take your Bibles and turn to the first letter of John, 1 John. Our text today is going to be 1 John 1, 1 to 4.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifested, and we seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing those things so that our joy may be complete.
Let's pray, saints. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the letter of the Apostle John. We pray, dear God, as we consider your word together this morning, that you would make us glad indeed, as our brother has said, that our joy may be full. And we ask you, Father, to open up the meaning of your word to us so that we may know you better. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good Christian men, rejoice with your heart, your soul. Use your voice. Why? What did we just say? Now you hear of endless bliss. Joy. Joy. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. That's what the song says. John says, we declare these things to you so that your joy may be full. Now you hear of endless bliss. Okay? Because John says, what we have seen, what we have heard, we declare it to you so that you also. Okay? Do you remember we've been studying Ephesians? That's been a phrase, hasn't it? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with God the Father. Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ, his Son. And the hymn says, now you needn't fear the grave. Peace. Peace. Jesus Christ was born to save. He calls you one and all to gain his everlasting hall. We write to you so that your joy may be full. This is why Christ was born. These are the things that John says. He's using different words, but is he not describing the incarnation? Okay, let's look at the beginning of this passage, the first few words. John speaks of a being who existed before the world was made, the Supreme One, being made manifest, appearing, coming down into the world. God, who is spirit, being made flesh, the invisible God being made visible, tangible, the incomprehensible mystery of the deity made knowable. He says, we have seen, we have touched, we have heard him. His name shall be called what? God with us. That is a thing to declare. We declare to you. What's John getting at here in the opening words of this letter? He's talking about the mystery that is the deity. That which was from the beginning. What? I mean, what is God after all? What are you saying? How is God there? How is it possible that a being never had an origin? How is it possible that a being never came into being? This is kind of hard to turn over in the mind, isn't it? Doesn't everything have some kind of a beginning? Well, no, not everything. There has to be If you think about it, there has to be a first thing. Okay? It's a necessary truth that there is an originator. Okay? Things come from somewhere, except things always have a beginning, except you can't go back infinitely into eternity and say, well, if God, does God himself have a maker? And if he does, what about that maker's maker? And if, does he have a maker? How far back can you go? Something had to be thing zero, so to speak. Okay, something had to be the origin. That being, that which was in the beginning, that which was from the beginning, an angel came down to some shepherds and he said, I bring you glad tidings of great joy because that being which was from the beginning is coming down into the world which it made. Gabriel said to Mary, therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee, that unique, that one and only, he shall be called the Son of God. Because the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and he shall have a little face to look into, and he shall have little hands to hold on to your finger with, and he shall have a voice, and he shall have a reason for coming into the world. Okay, John will say, for this reason the Son of God was manifested, that we might have life. Okay, John says, I've written these things to you so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is that Son of God. He is that eternal life which was from the beginning, was with the Father from the beginning, and that believing in him, that you might have life in his name. Today, Christians, if you have that life, which that being called the Son of God came down from the inaccessible realm of deity into the world to impart to men. Let it show. Let it show, will you? Who has eternal life here? Who has come to peace with the living God? Who has come to a knowledge of the Most High God through his Son, Jesus Christ? Let it show. Let us show it. How should we show it? Well, let's ask John, okay? He's going to tell us we need to let it show in several ways. First of all, joy. I write you this so that your joy may be complete. Okay, because Christ has come, because God sent his Son into the world to take upon himself our nature, to redeem us from the swamp, to redeem us from the slop, we have the joy of those who have been called out of darkness into broad daylight. We have the joy of those who have been brought up from the depths of a dungeon. Okay, we have the joy of those who have been reunited with their father. Like the prodigal son, right? After a long estrangement, a long and self-imposed estrangement, our father has pardoned all of that. He has thrown his arms around us. He's given us a seat at his table. Joy. Okay, John speaks of fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Right? That incomprehensible being, the misty, mysterious first mover and originator of the cosmos, he has made himself known to us poor flesh and blood men and women. Okay, and so John says, truly. Where is it? 3, verse 3. He throws in the word truly. I think his version said indeed. Okay, as if he has to reassure us, I'm not kidding about this. I'm not crazy. This is no silly talk. Yes, truly, our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. Okay, saints, do you see? This Christian endeavor is not merely about escaping out from under the guilt of our sins and shedding this terrible burden, although it is that. It's a friendship. It's an intimate knowledge of the great and awesome being who called the world out of nothingness into existence. And John says, truly, we declare to you what truly has come to pass. We want you also to share our joy. We want to make your joy full. Christians, is it a joy worth having? Is it a joy worth having? Okay, have you found it? Let it show. How else would John say that it has to show? Of course, John, one of his favorite words is agape, translated love most of the time. I thought maybe today we could use a more Christmassy word and say goodwill. Okay, goodwill. God has shown goodwill toward men in sending his son to be our redeemer. Okay, and how do we know that that son abides in us and we in him? What does John say? If we love one another, right? It has to show. Has Christ made his home in your heart? Then show it. Okay, and John says not in words only, not only by saying I love you, okay, but by practical actions and in truth. Goodwill toward all men, especially those who are of the family of faith, right? James would say, let him show it in deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. Okay, let him show by his good conduct. So let me give you a couple of examples of people that have taken my notice lately. If you have been over to the manor to see Vera's roommate, until recently a total stranger, I feel compelled to reach out to her in goodwill and ask her about her family and listen to her struggles and sit and pray with her and so on. And you know, I shouldn't, when I go see Vera, I shouldn't want to go in there and, well, my friend is over on the far side of the room and I'll go in and visit her and then I'll kind of skip over this other person here. No, I shouldn't do that, should I? Also over at the manor, maybe you have noticed the fella that sits by the elevator bank there and sells Pepsis and like Nutter Butters and things like that. You know, I feel like I should buy something from this man and engage him in conversation for a couple of minutes. And he needs to know that the Eternal One, God above, God loves him. He needs to know that Jesus Christ, right? God loved him enough to send Jesus Christ down into the world to be his Savior, right? And we went caroling there, and most of you have been there, and you've probably had the experience of looking at another person and saying, you know, boy, this kind of is sure a sad way to finish out your life. You know, there's so many sad cases there and so much suffering there, and your heart should go out to people like this, okay? Because this is what God has done. He loved us in our weakness and in our misery, right? He did everything he could to heal us and to give us hope, okay? He sent us a light. And that's got to be our heart's attitude toward every man, even the ones that we don't really want to have anything to do with. Okay, so John says here, you also. Okay, Paul says it in Ephesians, in whom you also. Isn't that the Great Commission? Right? I mean, isn't this glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. Okay? Goodwill toward every other person. That's how it should show. Right? Now, Christians, do you believe that Jesus saves? Let it show. The residents over there on American Avenue, of which we have some guests today. Outreach generally. Okay? The shepherds, they did what? They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. Right? The Lord even says, love your enemies. It's goodwill toward them, too. Right? Not that I want to see my enemy, I don't want to see his plans prosper, but I would like to see his soul prosper. Right? I would like to see him turn from his evil ways and live. That's what God has done for us. And as John said, there's so much evil in the world. Okay, I know I want God to end the evil, but I also know that if evil men turn from their ways and turn to God, he's abundantly merciful. And wouldn't that be much better to see people turn to God than to see him destroy sinners? Hey, God has shown goodwill to sinners in sending his Son into the world to reveal himself, to reveal his nature. And, you know, I have thought about this a little bit this week. You know, isn't it? Why, in fact, maybe it's the most interesting fact about God. Why is God actually good? Why should he be only good? Why shouldn't he be like we are, you know, sometimes just, sometimes unjust, sometimes good, sometimes bad? Isn't it really fortunate for us that God is always good? Why is he that way? But the fact remains, that is the way he is. I mean, he does not fluctuate and change. He's not unpredictable, right? Goodwill toward men. John says here in the next verse, verse 5, God is light. There's not even a little bit of darkness in him. Okay? Goodwill toward men. So if we have been saved, and if we've received the benefit of the incarnation, and we're being renewed in his likeness, that same goodwill, right? His likeness. We should have that same God-like goodwill toward all men. And that's what the Bible tells us. Let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. I'm reading 1 Corinthians right now in my own Bible reading, and I came across the verse that says, it says that revilers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that one you kind of skip, you know, when you think about the terrible sins. You know, it's, don't you know that fornicators, murderers, liars, idolaters, and drunkards, and so on, will not inherit the kingdom of God? That one just sort of spoke to me this week. Revilers, people who cast slander on others, so much of that happening right now, okay? People who burn with anger, people who scorn, people who insult, right? There's so much hatred. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God, because where's the goodwill? Where's the likeness of God, right? Goodwill even toward sinners. Right, James says the wisdom that comes down from above is first pure, then peaceable and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, compassionate toward those who are weak, ignorant, and going astray. If Christ is in you, let it show. Okay, John says, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you also can have fellowship with us. All right, so this is as you go. As you go, make disciples, goodwill toward men, share the good news, open the door to fellowship with the Father. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, and one other way I think we ought to let it show, which would become apparent in 1 John, and I encourage you to read the whole letter. In holiness. Okay, let him show it by a blameless life, by putting away all sin. Right, John says in chapter 2, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, if we walk as he walked. And how did Christ walk? Without sin, blamelessly. Okay, Philippians says, children of God without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is why the incarnation happened. It's why Christ came down, so that he could have for himself a redeemed people, a holy people, zealous for good works, zealous for purity, zealous for the ways of the deity. That is how he is. The Godhead is purity. He's light. There's no darkness in him at all. So if we say we are in him, if we abide in him, but we're walking in sin, no, we're lying. We're not practicing truth, right? And Peter says that Christ was incarnate so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, that's what he came into the world, not just to save us from sin, but so that we might participate in the very nature of God, escaping the corruption of the world. Okay, that which was from the beginning, the incarnate God, if he has manifested himself in the world, if we have beheld his glory, if we've seen the light of of God shining in this mucky and dark world, and if we've been saved by the Savior, let that show. Let it show in holiness and blamelessness all the days of our lives, joy, goodwill, holiness. Okay, if Christmas means anything to you, if Christ's coming into the world means anything to you, take your stand on these things. Show the world a higher way. And I'm happy to say I've seen these things happening in our congregation. Okay, I have seen some of our people finding genuine joy even in the middle of sometimes deep sadness. Some have lost loved ones. Some have family troubles. Some have long-standing illnesses. And yet, smiles come through the tears because they know the Lord Jesus. The fact of the incarnation changes everything for them because God has revealed himself into our lost situation. He's given us a promise. He's given us a hope. And the scripture says hope doesn't disappoint. So even when we cry, there's a smile in there, right? The tears are not despairing tears. But I think there's a few of us who haven't yet learned how to turn our sorrows into joy. Okay, there are a few of us, I think, who pass our days moaning over our situation rather than responding to the good news as if it was actually good news. Okay, the song says, good Christians rejoice with heart, with soul, with voice. Okay, read the song again. If you have to, joy, joy. Jesus Christ was born for this. He was born for this. And I've seen people who, even though they're tired, they continue to give of themselves, to buy gifts, to bake things, to stay up late, to go visiting, to pack baggies, to practice songs, to practice skits, to go caroling, okay, because in them there is this God-instilled goodwill toward men, okay, goodwill toward men operating in them. And there is that scriptural promise underlaying it that says your labor in the Lord is not in vain, okay? So always abound in the work of the Lord. Okay, and we know that even in the midst of our exhaustion and our tiredness and our busyness, everything we do for the Lord, everything we do to show his goodwill toward men, it's good because it's a blessing to somebody, right? When you see a person living to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to a shut-in or a blessing to the church family, that's a sign of new life. Okay, it shows that God has made a difference. He's given us a care and a concern for one another that's like himself. Okay, again, though, I would say there are some of us, I think, who need to turn over a new leaf concerning this. Okay, someone whose life is primarily consumed with only their own affairs and cares and concerns. Okay, if outreach is of zero importance, if you don't visit people, you don't make an effort to be a blessing to another person, how is anyone going to know that Christ lives in you? Honestly, how do you know that Christ lives in you? Okay, you've got to let it show. It's Christ's commandment. John says, brothers, let's not love one another merely in words, but in practical acts. So what are you doing to let your faith show? And finally, there's also, you know, I see in some people, I see there is that want to be holy. Okay, there's that want to stand fast against sin and to resist the devil at work in many of our people. And I've seen the movement of the Holy Spirit helping people continue standing in the battle, right? Continue to listen to the voice of God. Tell them to walk, here's the way, walk in it. Okay, it's because of the incarnation that God made a way for the Holy Spirit to live in us so that we would be equipped for this battle to stand fast against the devil. Temptations come every day. Nobody in this room is exempt from being confronted by sin. But it's not right to let sin gain the upper hand. It's not right to roll over and surrender to sin. If Christ is your Savior, if Christ has come into the world and has washed you and has given you his Holy Spirit, let it show. Okay? He's called the Spirit of Holiness because he instills holiness in us. Keep on in the struggle against pride. Keep on in the struggle against uncleanness, against worldliness, against selfishness, right? Minding your own things and never minding others. Against depression and disengagement when bad things happen. Trust God to be at work in every situation. Okay? Take a stand for Jesus. Let it show that you abide in the Son of the living God. Christ was born for this, the song says. He was born so that you could have joy in living, not the despair of the world outside. Right? He was born so that you might have peace. Peace with God. Peace with your fellow man. And the scripture says, as far as it depends on you, right? Be at peace with all your fellow men, but especially those of the household of faith. Right? Not isolating yourself from others. And he was born for your holiness. Right? Christ was born for this. Christ was born to save you from the muck of the world, to give you a hope and a future. He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? John says it here. The one with whom we have to do, he is the beginning. He is that which was from the beginning, the first cause, a being whose existence, his mere existence, we cannot comprehend. You can't say, where did God come from? You can't say, why does he exist? He's self-existent, whatever that means. But he himself, the self-existent one, has bent down into the world that he made and has made himself known to us and even took on himself the form of an infant, grew up over the course of 30-some years and was dependent and suffered pain so that you and I, my brothers and sisters and friends, so that we might have life. That's the one with whom we have to do. And he's not just the Alpha, right? He's the Omega. He is not just the beginning of all things. He's the end of all things, which I don't mean things will end, right? I don't mean everything will go on forever, but he is the goal. He is the completion of all things. He is the perfection of things. Because he came into the world, he opened up a way of redemption. Our lives find their completion in him, right? They find their purpose. They find their perfection in him. And if you're not with the Lord Jesus Christ today, your life will never be complete until it finds completion in him. That's why John says we write this to make your joy complete. We write it so that you also, hey, are you listening to me, all you people? You also, and your neighbor also, all men, might have fellowship with us, and indeed, truly, our fellowship is with the Eternal One, God the Father, and with his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. As the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Saints, let your joy and your peace and your holiness be evident to all. Let's pray. Our Father, glory be to you forever. We are flesh and blood, Lord. We are mere wisps of breath. You are the eternal life. You are truth. You are the Almighty God. And again, Lord, we come to you humbly, thanking you for your presence in our life, thanking you for revealing yourself to us. We eagerly anticipate the consummation, Lord, when we will see you. We will know you truly as we have been truly known. We thank you for all of the gifts, all of the spiritual blessings that you have poured out into our lives, redemption, forgiveness of sins, a hope, a future, blessings for today and blessings for tomorrow. Thank you for our church, for our Christian fellowship, for our friends. We pray, Lord God, that if any here are outside of your life, your eternal life, that you would bring them in. My friends, if you are outside of Christ this morning, come in. The door is open. Christ has opened heaven's door. Man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. We pray in his name, and indeed we pray to him. Amen.